I'm going to take a reading lesson this morning for the book of Genesis in the 19th chapter. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that we're going to be talking a little bit about the circumstance of what happened in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to go into the depth of the situation itself, but to give you a little background, I'm going to pick up at the 12th verse here in just a moment and start reading in the 19th chapter. But to give you just a little bit of background, you know that Lot, Abraham's nephew, had separated from him and he had moved toward Sodom. And Abraham had stayed out on the plains, and there were several events that had taken place. And at one point, Sodom had been overthrown by other kings. When Abraham heard of that circumstance, he took the men of his house and his servants, and they went out and delivered them from their capture and really rescued not only his family, but all the citizens of Sodom at the time. And so time went on, and Lot had become more and more involved, obviously, in the city of Sodom and whatever was going on there. But their sins had come up before God. It was a sin that that we don't even like to talk so much about in the scripture, but it's certainly one that has become prevalent right in our society today. And certainly, as my dad used to say, that if God didn't somehow bring judgment upon our nation and the sins that are here in our nation and this world, that he's going to have to dig Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. I don't think that's ever going to happen, but it certainly reminds us that the abomination that came up before God brought his anger and wrath down upon that city's destruction. And it's recorded for us, I believe, and since God doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. If it was a sin then, it's still a sin now.
Right.
That's not where my lesson is going today. But we need to take that into account because of the destruction of that city. So God had sent angels down to go and to deliver Lot and his family out of that city. The angels had met with Abraham. Abraham, if you remember, had some bargaining with them to try to spare the city. And I believe Abraham had a genuine concern in his heart for the people. Certainly had a concern for his family, Lot and his family that was there. But Abraham tried to bargain down with the angels that if they could find 10 righteous men in that city, would the angels spare the city? And they said they would. I'm sure that Abraham probably thought, well, Lot's been down there for a while. Surely he's been able to have some influence on someone, and there's some righteous men in that city. But we know the story that as the angels went there, that not only did they not find 10 righteous men, but that the sins of that city that had caused their destruction became evident and prevalent at that time. And so their doom was sealed. And so we want to pick up in the midst of all of that after that that awful night when the men of that city had tried to bring the angels out and have relationships with them. And so we'll pick up with that on the 12th verse of the 19th chapter. It says, "And as the men said unto Lot, haste, hast thou any besides?" In other words, do you have anyone here in this city other than the ones here in your household? "Son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the Lord, for the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." As many, when we try to warn them, they just think that we're crazy. That's what they thought of Lot. That ain't really going to happen. They didn't listen to him at all. It says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him." Notice that. The Lord was merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they lingered, had brought him forth abroad, that he said, that is, the angel said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I've always tried to understand that, and I don't know that I fully do, but it seems as though that Lot was truly fearful that between the city that he was escaping from and the mountain, the plain laid in there, and he was worried that the destruction of the city might overtake him, and so he was looking for another place of safety that was perhaps a little bit closer. And so he says, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is just a small one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he, that again, that is the angel, said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken, just as Abraham had spoken for Sodom, but the iniquities of Sodom was so great and there were none righteous there, the judgment of God came upon that. But because of Lot's pleading, they spared the city of Zoar, and he escaped there. And it says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, obviously most of us can imagine what it would be like to be fleeing for your lives. And that would be the thought of my message this morning, is run for your life. That's really what the angel said to Lot and his family. If you look at it in some of the newer versions, the Amplified version, and some of the newer versions, that's the way it translates it. Run for your life. Haste sounds a little bit weak compared to what they needed to do. They needed to make an all-out effort to flee for their lives and get out of there. If you'll allow me to relate a little story to you, on December the 8th of 1972... my wife had just turned 23 the day before, and we were planning on going to a company gathering on the following day, on the 10th. But on that morning of the 9th of December 1972, we didn't have any children. We'd been married for 3 years, I guess, at that time. And I worked for a chemical company. And I went in that morning. It was a cold, rainy morning. As I went in that morning, there was a smell in the air. That was not uncommon in a chemical plant. And it was a large plant. There was over 800 employees there at that time. And I worked there as an analytical chemist. And I went in that morning. There was a strange odor in the air. And I recognized it. We were making the unit that I worked in. You need to imagine this. This was a building that was about 50 yards wide. 50 yards wide and about 100 yards long. It was 3 stories tall, and the concrete walls were 3 foot thick. It was built right after World War II, and because of all the bombings that had taken place in World War II, this plant was constructed to withstand bombing if necessary. And so there were about 8 or 10 of these buildings scattered around this huge site. And the one that I worked in, we were called a specialty chemicals, because we made all different kinds of chemicals. This morning in one of our reactors, we were making a product called NDPA, which was a rocket fuel stabilizer. If you remember back in the early 70s, we were still in the thick of our space program, and so we made rocket fuel stabilizers that went into the rocket fuel. Well, that morning, I guess it was about 9:30 that morning. Usually, about that time of the morning, I would take a break and I would go down to the first floor. The laboratories were all on the second floor, and I would go down to the first floor and go back to the chemical engineer's office, who were friends of mine. I'd gone to school with them. One of them had married my wife's best friend in high school, and we were close not only at work, but we were close socially as well. And normally at that time of the morning, I would go down to their office and we'd have a cup of coffee and take a break together. But that morning I didn't go down. I was waiting for a sample of this NDPA to do some analysis on it because they were having trouble with the batch. And evidently sometime around 9:30, somebody up in the administration building, which set up along the highway, saw smoke coming out of the building, and so they called down to the chemical engineer's office and said, "You guys may have a problem out there in the shop. Why don't you go out and check on it?" And so they got up out of their office, and between the offices and the laboratories and the way the buildings were constructed, offices were all on the first floor, labs on the second, and then locker rooms and stuff on the third. But there was a giant explosion wall between all of that and the shop itself. So they got up out of their office and walked out the door, and just as they walked out in the shop, a reactor on the third floor exploded. It exploded with such a force that it drove that 500-gallon reactor from the third floor all the way to the first floor, down through the concrete floors, and those guys were just starting up those steps. And as it did, it upset all of that on them, burned them severely. But not only that, there were two other men that were working in the area, killed them instantly. And you can imagine that building being enclosed, and the way that it was, there were windows and doors, but the force of that explosion went all the way back through the building, and there were people on fire. And I was in the laboratory, I was right back against that explosion wall, and I felt the thing starting to shake, and I knew something was going on. So I did just exactly what Lot did. I began to flee, and I started out through the laboratory, and I started to go to the front of the building. As I got to the second floor, it had blown all the windows out, and I started to jump out the window of the second floor, and it was concrete below me. And I thought, if I do that, I'm going to get hurt for sure. I think I can make it down the steps before the building collapses. And so I went down the steps and I made it out front. And as I come around the building, it had rained the night before. And as I come around the building, there were people out in the mud holes that were on fire. They were trying to get the fire out of their clothes some of them didn't even have any clothes on. I'd blown the clothes clear off of them. The explosion was so severe. My dad was still living at the time, and he was working over in another shop. He saw the explosion and knew that I was in the building, and so he came running toward the building. And as he come running toward the building, one of these engineers, they had him out in a big mud hole out there trying to get the fire out on him. And they managed, Dad stopped to help get the fire out on this engineer before he came over to see if I had survived. And of course, I had made it out of the building, which had relieved him, obviously, of a lot of stress as well. But the point that I want to make in all of this was we had no warning. We had no warning of what was going to take place. Now, there were some operators out in the shop that knew what was happening, and they were trying to make an effort to notify people one by one to leave, but the emergency was happening so fast that there was no way to evacuate the building. So there were two men killed that morning. These three engineers ended up in the burn center up in Pittsburgh. They were in there for 5 months, burnt from head to toe. And when they got out of the burn center, they were wrapped in elastic-type costumes to help the scar tissue as it began to form. And they had to wear those for well over a year as well. But the point that I want to make is there was no alarm. Had there been an alarm, perhaps some of us could have escaped. Perhaps some of those that were injured would not have been injured so badly. Well, this woke the company up to the fact that they needed an alarm. And so they went to great expense to put in an emergency alarm system. Now, many of you can know, I'm sure, what I'm talking about. When the tornadoes came through here, what was it, 2008, through Macon County, I don't know how much warning that you had, but I know that that's generated in a lot of the areas, and rightfully so, to put in tornado warnings and things so that you know that there is a disaster coming.
Right.
So the company went ahead and after a period of time, they put in alarm systems in that building so that if we had another emergency like that, you could hit that alarm, and it would just a wailing siren. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But they did address the issue of putting an alarm in there. Well, about 16 years later, I was working in another building that was separated from this one, and they had another circumstance come up, and we heard the alarm go off. I was a good 500 yards away from that building. We heard the alarm go off, and people didn't blow that alarm unless it was an emergency, because they knew that it was life or death when one of those alarms went off. And so we were working that morning, and we heard the alarm go off in that building, the other building, the one I had originally worked in. So we knew something was dangerous. And we hadn't heard the alarm any more than maybe 5 minutes, well, 5 seconds, I'd say, probably maybe 10 seconds, from the time that we heard the alarm until there was an explosion that ripped through, and the force of it was so great that me being 500 yards away in another building with 3-foot-thick concrete walls, it blew me into my boss's office. I was standing in the doorway, and the concussion from it was so strong it blew me into his office. But you want to know what? Almost everybody in that building escaped because the alarm was sounded, and they heeded the alarm, and they fled for their life. And what would have been a disaster, and there were 100 people that worked in that building, that could have been a repeat of what had happened back in 1972. But because the alarm was sounded, people were able to escape. All but one man. All but one man. And the reason that he didn't escape was he ignored the alarm. He was the operator on the job. I knew him. His wife worked with me, and I was with her that day when he got killed. And the reason that he didn't leave was he thought, well, I can fix this. Because he was the engineer in charge of it, and he thought, I can fix this. The foreman, who was a good friend of mine, had already sounded the alarm, and he said, Jim, you've got to get out of here. This thing's going to blow up. And Jim wouldn't leave. And sure enough, they found his charred remains next to the reactor after it had blown. So the warning is only good if you heed it. Right. If you ignore it, it won't do you any good.
Right.
Now let's take the lesson that we had before us, and I want to talk about three things. And I know I've been a little while already, but I needed to set that scene, because what happened here in Sodom, those types of things happen all the time around us, and sometimes people heed the alarms and sometimes they don't. But I want you to know that the alarm that is being sounded about the danger to your soul is real. It's real, and you need to heed it if you haven't done so yet. Don't be a Jim Robinson and think, well, I can fix this. It was way past being fixed. You can fix it. The Lord can fix it, but you have to respond in this thing called time that you only have so much of, and it's in this period of time that you have to heed it, because once the time has stopped for you, you have gone past that point of no return, and you're going to suffer the consequences of this disaster that could have been avoided if you had heeded to the call and the alarm that was sounded. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is that the alarm itself is at the mercy of God. He doesn't have to do that.
Right.
Our company did not have to invest all of this money in, and it was expensive to put this alarm system in. And so, as it tells us here in the scripture that we read in the 16th verse, as the angels are talking to Lot, it said God had been merciful to him. God had been merciful to him to allow him an opportunity to escape. God is being merciful to the human race to allow us an opportunity to escape the impending disaster that is upon this world. And it is coming. It is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. You don't know how much time you've got. Most of us think, well, I'm going to live to be a ripe old age, or maybe I'll live to be, I'll take care of this when I get on my sick bed and some time has passed. But we know how quickly the things can change. None of us would have thought last year at this time Perhaps we might have had an inkling, but none of us would have thought of the devastation of this COVID that has swept through our nation and through the world, and that we would be engulfed in it. We don't think these things. We don't know those things. But God mercifully provided an alarm to Lot and his family. And so the alarm that's being sounded, even today, all over pulpits, all over the radios, wherever that the gospel is being preached, is an alarm that's being sounded thanks to the mercy of God, because it's not God's desire that any should perish.
Right.
But it's God's desire that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be delivered from this impending disaster that is coming. And so not only is it at the mercy of God, but I want you to understand that it was motivated by love. It was motivated by love, but it didn't come without a cost. It was a cost to God the Father, as He had to send His Son into this world in order to provide the way of escape. Because there would be no way of escape had not the Son come into this world, taken upon Himself the nature which we have, lived down in this swamp that we hear about. And it is a swamp. Imagine that what this place is like. Imagine what Sodom was like compared to the holiness of God, compared to the purity of heaven and the place where God dwells, where the angels are and where everything is perfect and there's only goodness there and God's glory is there. But yet Jesus left all of that behind to come down in the midst of all of this swamp and misery so that He might provide a way of escape for us. So there's been a high cost. There's been a high cost for a way of escape for us and for an alarm to be sounded.
Right.
The Holy Spirit has constantly dealt with the hearts of men to try to persuade them. He's been doing that since the beginning of time. It was the Holy Spirit during the times of Noah that pled with men. Because God said, as He looked down and He saw that that men's hearts were continually upon evil, He said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with men." Now that tells me that God, by His Spirit, has been striving with the hearts of men since the beginning.
Amen.
He's still doing that today. Right. He's still doing that today. I guarantee you that that if you hear the alarm whatsoever, that God will use that alarm by His Spirit to strive with the hearts of the lost to convince them that they need to seek a way of escape. And so all of this is at the mercy of God. And I'm so thankful that God is merciful.
Amen.
I'm so thankful that He is kind and generous and loving, because without that, there'd be no hope for any of us. We would all perish, and rightfully so, because that our hearts are continually upon evil. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are all at odds with our Creator, and He has every right to destroy us in the flames of hell and to bring that judgment upon us. But He doesn't want to do that any more than He wanted to do it to Lot, to Sodom, but He found no righteous men there. And so we find that it's God's mercy that delivers us from the danger that is there. But again, remember, it's not without a cost. Now let's talk a little bit about the alarm. That's really what I wanted to get to. Let's talk a little bit about the alarm. It's, first of all, it suggests that there is an imminent danger. Now, I've got an alarm set on my phone and my iPad that for storm alerts. But you know, you can tune that thing, and it can wake you up in the middle of the night for a possible thunderstorm. I don't want to wake up in the middle of the night for a possible thunderstorm. I got mine set at a pretty high level. And if it goes off, then there's something impending. There's something impending. And that's what a real alarm is supposed to do. It's supposed to tell you that danger is imminent and something is about to happen, and to get your attention. It's got to get your attention. The alarm has got to have a sound of its own that's separate from everything else, so that it doesn't get lost in the humdrum of all the noises around us. That's why there's a gospel. which is that alarm as it's being preached. It's got to be preached strong. It's got to be preached in truth. And it's got to be preached in power so that it sounded above the fray. That it's sounded above what society thinks is religion. What society thinks that God requires of us. We've got to preach that except men repent of their sins, they will perish. Not that a God is a Santa Claus that's going to eventually let everybody have a happy place and a happy ending. We've got to preach the truth, and we've got to sound the alarm. It's got to have a distinct sound in it so that that the hearers can recognize it.
Right.
Because what needs to happen? They need to be awakened out of their slumber.
Yeah.
And we're all asleep. We all think things are going to continue as they always have been, and nothing's going to change. So the alarm has got to be it's got to be loud. It's got to be distinct. It's got to be relentless. It's got to be relentless. Now, that's the thing I remember about the alarm that morning. Even after the explosion, the alarm was still going off. That second explosion. Even after the explosion, the alarm was still going off. The fire bells were going off. So the alarm has got to be relentless. We've got to continue to preach the gospel, even if it doesn't seem to awaken those that we're concerned about. Brother David helped my son in a revival this past summer. I've got two grandchildren that were on the altar in that revival. I've got another granddaughter. I was hoping might be here this morning. They go to Maple Grove. I know she's been here before. We've got three grandchildren that have acknowledged that they're lost. We've had two that have been saved. And we've got some other ones that haven't come to an age of accountability yet, but they will. If God is merciful and allows them to mature, they will come to an age of accountability, and the alarm needs to continually be sounded from generation to generation and constantly. And we've got to continue to do that. Even if it seems that nobody's listening, our job is to sound the alarm.
Right.
It's to sound the alarm. The angels did their job.
Right.
They came down there and they notified Lot and his family and told them to get out. And when they got them out of the city, they said, "Now run for your life." I suppose they could have transported them somehow magically to safety. But they had to put forth some effort and show some trust in the word that had come to them by these angels.
That's right.
And so they needed to respond to that alarm. The alarm has got to be distinct, and it's got to continue so that those that hear it can respond to it. Now, another point that I want to make is that the alarm and the danger is to all that are involved. Now, that morning, back in 1972, there were a great number of people in that building. We had many that had college education. We had engineers. We had managers. We had PhDs in the lab. And we had what we called W-2s, which was the workers that had just come online and were starting to work their way up. They were just laborers. But you know, the danger was to all of them. Every class that was in that building that morning was exposed to the exact same danger. And I want you to understand that it doesn't matter how well educated you are, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what country that you come from, doesn't matter whether you come from a Christian family or a non-Christian family, but you will have an advantage if you have come from a Christian family. You'll have heard the alarm early on, but I want you to know that all are in danger of alike. There are none that are excluded from the danger that is there. Every soul that sinneth must die. And we're none of us that are free from sin. We inherited that from our father Adam. And so the danger is to all. That's one of the things that makes it easy, I think, for us preachers as we go out to preach, is we don't have to try to figure out who to preach the alarm to, because it affects everyone.
Right.
Everyone needs to hear the same alarm, and everyone is in the same danger.
Right.
And you make a mistake. You make a mistake if you think, well, I've been a good person. You may be a good person by your standards or by the standards of the society in which that you live, but you want to notice the society keeps moving the goalposts.
Right.
They keep changing the standards to measure by. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments, not to make you a good person, but to make you know what the standard was. The standard was compared to Him and what His perfection, and we've all come short of that standard.
Right.
It was a measuring stick, if you will. Would you like you take a yardstick as our kids are growing up? And, you know, we measure how tall they are. That's what the law was intended to do. It was to give us to something to measure our goodness by. And we always come up short.
Right.
We always come up short. And then, not only did He give us the standard in the law, which has not changed, regardless of what our society does, regardless of how much our society keeps saying, well, this is acceptable now. This moral action that was condemned by God and called abominable, that, well, God's not really. It's okay now because we become more educated, we become more socialized, we become more accepting. So they're moving the goalpost and telling you and our children and grandchildren and all those around that these things are acceptable now. God laid down the laws and the parameters of marriage so that we might understand what they were.
Right.
And when our society changes them, that doesn't mean God changed.
Right.
It doesn't mean God changed.
Right.
It just means that they have allowed you to measure yourself to an insufficient standard.
Right.
And if you do that, you will come up short. And not only did He give us the law, when Jesus came into the world, He became the living Word that we might see the perfection of God in His life, day by day. Every day that He walked among us, every day that He reacted and interacted with the people, not only did He uphold the standard of the law, the moral law as written, but He lived it out before us. So that, but with our eyes, we could see how that law should perfectly be carried out in the life and person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, and everybody wants to know God, Moses wanted to know God. He wanted to see God. He said, God, let me see you. God said, hey, Moses, you can't look upon me and live. My glory is too great for you to be able to look upon and remain alive. And He said, so I'll put you into the cleft of the rock and I'll pass my after glory, just like a little glimpse of my glory before you. And so Moses desired to see God. He wanted to see what God was like. He understood the law. He'd been given the law. He understood much of the character of God, but he wanted to see Him. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can see God in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In the face of Jesus Christ. That we can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so there's no hidden information. Everything is out there for us to see. I got to move on before I run out of time here. This alarm, when it goes off, the first thing that it does is alert you and make you know that you got to change positions. You got to get from where you are to somewhere else safe. How do you know where to go? How do you know where to go? Now, most places have an evacuation procedure. If you work in a building or an office somewhere, schools, they have fire drills. If they tell you to go assemble here or go assemble there, we did those same types of things. And so it's evident that you must have an appointed place to go where that it is safe for you to be there because of the danger that you're in. And we find that Lot had an appointed place. The appointed place was where the angels told him it was safe to go. They told him to go to the mountain. He said, well, I'm still in danger if I go through there. Would it be all right if I go down here to this little city? And the angels said, okay, we'll make that safe for you, but you've got to get there because we can't do anything until you're safe. Boy, that tells me a lot about God as well. God knows how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked.
Amen.
He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it even when the fire is coming down from heaven and the brimstone and the city is on fire. He knows how to do it. And when the end of this world comes, He knows how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked. He does not want to destroy the wicked, but He must, because that He cannot tolerate sin and He must destroy it. But He, make no mistake, He knows how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked, as He did with Lot there. And so, where are you going to flee? Where are you going to go? That morning, all I want to do is get out of that building. The only safe place for me was somewhere outside of that building. And I was fortunate enough to get out. Some didn't. But I want you to know that God, first of all, He sent the alarm. He had a plan, and the plan included a place of safety that you could go to be delivered from the danger that was threatening you. And that place of safety is in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God said, if you want to be delivered from this danger that is coming, there's only one place of safety. There's only one place that I'm not going to destroy, and that is those that are within the confines of my Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only safe place to go. And if you want to escape the impending danger of the destruction of your soul, and that's the most valuable thing you have,
right.
You might also notice Lot didn't take anything with him.
Right.
I don't know what he accumulated. And I can tell you that morning when I went out of that building, I didn't take a thing with me. All I wanted to get out of there was with my skin. And I'm thankful that I did. And so you're not going to take anything with you. The most valuable thing you have is your soul. And the only place that it's going to be safe is in the arms of Jesus Christ. And so when the alarm is sound, the plan is there, the directions are there, and that's the only place that you can flee and be safe and sure that the destruction is not going to get you and overcome you. Many will go to good works. They will try to go to humanitarianism. They'll try to do something thinking that because that they're good, that certainly they'll be safe there. But they won't be.
Right.
The only place of safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be an appointed place. And God, as part of His great plan to deliver the righteous, had a place for them to go. And that place He provided in the person of His Son. That's the only direction I can give you. That's the only direction, because the alarm, when I sound the alarm, and the preachers stand up to sound the alarm, they've also got to give you the place to go. They sounded the alarm on the day of Pentecost. Peter and the others stood up and they sounded the alarm and they said, "You by wicked hand have taken and slain the Lord of glory. You've killed the Son of God, your King." And it says that they were pricked in their heart. They got the alarm. They heard it. They heard it and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, what good would that message have done if Peter and the others couldn't have told them where to go for safety? Because they was wanting to go somewhere that it would be safe from this wrath of God, because they wanted to ensure that God didn't bring destruction upon them. And what did they do? They pointed him to Jesus Christ. And that's the only place of safety. If anybody's pointing you anywhere else, they're lying to you.
Amen.
Don't follow them. Don't follow them. Only go to that place of Jesus Christ. I've got to move on before I run way out of time. I want you to notice gratitude of those that are delivered. Lot was grateful. He said, "You've been merciful and kind to me." He said that to the angel. "I thank you. God's been merciful to deliver me from this destruction." And those who have been delivered, I believe that there's a gratitude for that safety that they have, which wells up in them, which makes them desire to go back and deliver others.
Yeah.
How many times have we heard the story of people who have gotten to safety, but from their position of safety, they've gone back in and tried to deliver others out of that condition that they were in? Lot had gratitude. I believe that every person that's been saved has a desire, and if you don't, you should have a desire to make sure that the ones who are still in danger hear the alarm. Not just our children, but our neighbors. And even those that we may not know. They're in just as grave a danger. But I want to bring this back to the story that I was telling you about the three young men that were burned so severely that morning. One of them was our friend Steve Knight. Now, you would think, having been burned from head to toe, it disfigured him for life. It burned all of his tear ducts out of his eyes. His face just looks like it's melted. Even now, it melted his little fingers to his other ones till he didn't have mobility. But you know what Steve did? Steve became the chief of the fire department in the town where he lives so that he might help others know the danger of fire. And I can't tell you how many times that he's going back into buildings to help deliver other people out because he knows what it's like to suffer through an explosion of fire like that. Not only did he do that, but after he retired, he became an advocate for the state going around teaching fire safety and particularly in plant locations and how to deal with disastrous fires and those things because he was so grateful that he had his life. And I've known Steve. Steve's still living. And Steve never complained. He was just thankful that he got out that morning. He was just thankful that he got out. And rather than just go off and live his life, he continued to risk his life going back in and helping others, even to this day. And so there's a gratitude, I believe, to those who have been delivered from certain destruction that makes them want to go back out and tell the story and sound the alarm so that others will flee and be delivered as well. I believe that's something that God instills in us because He needs us to be the mouthpiece. He needs us to be the alarm itself. He's the energy. He's the energy that activates it, but we have to be the vessel that He uses to go out to carry that alarm to the rest of the world. And so, that's the message that I'd like to leave with you this morning. I don't know what your soul's condition is. Perhaps you've been putting it off. You've heard messages all your life, perhaps, and thought, well, you know, I'm not in that big a danger. I'm still young. I've got all the time in the world ahead of me. But you don't. You don't know. You don't know whether you're going to get another breath or not. Right. You really don't know. And that's not to scare you, but it is to scare you. To let you know the reality that you're not impervious, that you're not indestructible. We've got a couple of grandsons that, like most teenagers, we see them every now and then doing some things that are kind of foolish and risky because they think, well, it's not going to happen to me. I pray that it doesn't. But, you know, every time that you take a risk, it could happen to you. And every time that you don't take advantage of the alarm when it's sounded to you and flee the danger that is inevitably coming. You can't say, preacher, what you're saying is not going to happen because the evidence is that God destroyed that first world. He destroyed it with water and every soul that had breath in its nostrils perished except the righteous that God delivered out of that destruction. He knew how to deliver Noah and his family. He knew how to deliver Lot and his family. He's provided a way to deliver those that will trust Him and heed the alarm and to run to that place of safety, which is Jesus Christ. While we have a song this morning, we give the invitation, but the invitation is really a warning. The invitation is not come and tell me or come and tell any of the other brethren, but the invitation is to heed the warning and flee to Jesus Christ. And you need to do that upon your knees. You need to call upon Him. Lord, deliver me from this destruction that I'm certain and bound for. And deliver me from that. Call upon Him. Just as those angels delivered Lot, Jesus will deliver you if you just believe Him and trust Him. If you just believe Him and trust Him. Let's have that song. I appreciate your attention this morning.
5:45.